You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will finish out our series called Freebird. Today, we will focus in on the purpose corner of the deep desires triangle, giving us real understanding to the really big question that all of us ask: what is my purpose? Our scripture text comes from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Today's message is entitled, The Purpose-Driven Job.
Well, today we wrap up this series that we've called Freebird, and I just want to tell you how much I have enjoyed this series and hearing how so many of you have been helped and encouraged and challenged by these messages. I have learned so much about what people at Journey do for their work, and what people do for a living has always fascinated me. And I've had the opportunity to pray with so many people about their work situations. I've prayed for teachers and students and soon-to-be college graduates and small business owners and executive leaders and department store managers and parents and contractors and a whole wide range of employment backgrounds. And I just love seeing how God is revealing and redefining this intersection of work and faith. Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the United States Senate for many years, and he tells a story of flying into Washington, D.C. many years ago on a cloudy evening. He always looked for the lights of his church building as the plane approached D.C., and his church building was the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. He was the pastor there for several years, but he said in the overcast skies, he couldn't see his church. Then he looked at the lights on in the various office buildings around the city, and he thought of his church members that he knew who worked in those offices. And he said, it dawned on me, that's the real light of my church. The people who are following Jesus and serving him in the offices and businesses and courtrooms and cafes throughout this city, that's the real light of our church. And I want to say to you, the people who work at Publix and Orange and Seminole County schools and firefighters and police officers, the people who are in office complexes and factory floors and foliage greenhouses and fast food restaurants, friends, that's where the real vision and mission of Journey Christian Church is being lived out. I love how one worker described herself. She said, Pastor, I'm a full-time follower of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a grocery store checkout clerk. This falls in line with two key scriptures that we've looked at in this series. One is from the Old Testament. We just focused on this one a little bit last week. Solomon writes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The second one's from the New Testament. It's very much like what Solomon wrote. Paul amplifies that thought a little bit. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So, again, let me thank you for your transparency and your willingness to dig into this subject with me, for your good feedback, and for your stories of how you are loving God and loving people in serving our world. And this sets up the last message in this series that I want to talk to you about today. There is a nerve deep within each of us that if you touch it, we do strange things. It's called the "this can't be it" nerve. This can't be it. I can't just do this. I dreamed of more than this. There's got to be more than this. It's the attorney who's worked all of her life to be an attorney, and she's poring over yet another contract with pages of legalese, and she pauses and inadvertently she touches that nerve, and she thinks to herself, this can't be it. This can't be my life. All I do is bicker over lines and phrases and contracts. This can't be it. It's the high school biology teacher who's standing in front of his class and he's dreamed of teaching students and watching light bulbs come on in their eyes and he's raising up the next generation of thinkers and leaders. But these kids couldn't care less about what he's saying. They're not listening. They're not engaged. And that nerve is touched in him. This can't be it, he thinks to himself. I can't keep doing this. Even the retiree touches this nerve. They've worked and they've planned and they've saved their whole life to get to this point. And maybe it's great for a while and they get to do some things they always hoped they'd be able to do. But then it hits them. This is it. And they begin looking at the timeline of their lives, both past and future, however long that may be. And they're quietly uncomfortable with what it all adds up to. This can't be it. I heard about a wife of a recently retired man who took her husband to a volunteer center in their community, and she said this to the director, "I took him for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, but I didn't take him for morning, noon, and night. Find something for him to do and get him out of my hair." When you touch a physical nerve in a person's body, the body reacts, right? Some of you know this. If you've ever had back pain, there's a herniated disc maybe that's bumping up against a nerve, and that nerve gets touched by that disc, and it sends a shudder of pain down your leg. I mean, sometimes the pain is so sudden and it's so intense, it can drop you to the ground. This nerve that we're talking about this weekend, the "this can't be it" nerve, it's not unlike that. It gets touched, and we react, and sometimes we react in dangerous ways. The "this can't be it" moment leads to the "oh, no, it's not" reactions. You say, what does that look like? Well, we rebel. We resist. We do impulsive things. We quit things. Or we start doing things. Or we do whatever we can to fix things, which may be good, but quite often it turns out to be not so good. And we both hurt ourselves and those closest to us in those moments. Well, we've been very carefully giving a thought in recent weeks to the deep desires of our hearts. And we've reflected on one scripture week in and week out. Here it is, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Read it out loud with me again. Let's read it together. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Our hearts, this wellspring of desires at the core of our beings, they drive us. They drive us toward the best version of ourselves, positive actions that build our lives. But when left unchecked, our hearts drive us toward the worst version of ourselves, negative actions that can tear down our lives. So the scripture gives us some very wise counsel. We must guard our hearts. We must give careful thought to our desires. And to help us do that, we have carefully considered what we've called the deep desires triangle. We've identified that there are at least three deep desires in every person's heart. Certainly there's more than this, but there's at least three deep desires that we all have in our hearts. First of all, there's a desire for protection. We have a desire to be protected. We want food on the table. We want a roof over our heads. We want clothes on our back. It's one of the primary reasons why we work and likely the first reason why we went to work in the first place. We want to be responsible. We want to be good providers. We then considered what we call the pleasure corner, the desire for pleasure. We don't just want safe lives. We want lives that we enjoy. There are places we want to go. There's things we want to do. There's mountains we want to climb. There's oceans we want to swim in. We want to love and laugh and enjoy as much of this life as we possibly can. This, too, is one of the reasons why we work. Yes, we want protection, but we sure hope we get to do something we enjoy. It doesn't always work out that way, but if we can squeeze some enjoyment out of our work, then we're grateful for that. Solomon says that is a gift from God. Our third corner that we turn attention to today is a powerful desire. It's the purpose corner. And we see the power of the purpose corner from different angles. When our lives feel purposeful, in other words, when we see why we work, we will put up with a great deal of difficulty, even difficulty in these other two corners. Parenting, I believe, is the best example of this. I'm going to tell you something you probably weren't aware of. I don't know if you were aware of this or not, but parenting doesn't exactly increase the protection corner here in a parent's life. In fact, parenting can put at great risk the protection corner. Expenses go up with parenting. They go up significantly. I read last week that according to a 2013 study, the cost of raising a child today up until age 18, are you ready for this? $245,340 or $304,480 adjusted for projected inflation. And that's just getting them to age 18. No mention of college cost in there, which is the equivalent of buying a new car every year for 4 years and never getting to drive it. Think about that. And there are aspects of parenting that challenge the pleasure corner as well. I mean, there's some things you just don't enjoy in that pleasure and the parenting journey. There are diapers that need to be changing. There's middle of the night feedings. And then they get older. And there's nonstop transportation issues. And you stay up late at night worrying about who they're hanging out with and what time are they going to get home. One of my favorite stories about a teenage boy. He had a midnight curfew. He came home at 2 a.m. He quietly sneaked past his parents' bedroom. He started up the stairs to his bedroom. And he was almost there when the cuckoo clock in the hallway cuckooed twice, rousing his parents from their sleep. He said it was the most creative moment of his teen life as he stood in the dark on those stairs and he cuckooed 10 times more himself. That's a smart kid, isn't it? It's not that there's not pleasure in parenting. There can be tremendous pleasure, but there's something tremendously purposeful in bringing up the next generation. Numerous vocations have high satisfaction due to the purpose corner, so much so that they will put up with pushback from having these other two corners be not so high. And they will be exposed to more financial risk or do worrying more in their life. We can also see the power of the purpose corner in a negative sense. What happens in time when a person says, sure, I'm making a decent paycheck, but what's the point of all this? I just don't see how any of this matters. I don't know if I can keep doing this. There's no purpose in it. Purpose gives us the power to push through challenging circumstances when purpose is high, and purpose causes us to question everything when purpose is low. We were made to live lives that matter. So what do we do with this important corner, this deep desire? Well, let's drill down into this and let's just put the question out there. This is the big question of all questions. Here it is. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Several polls have revealed that if you could ask a God or a supreme being any question and get a direct and immediate answer, the number one question people would ask, hands down, is this: what's my purpose here? Why am I here? And so most of us go through life with this tremendously deep and powerful desire for purpose, but we wonder if we're truly doing it. Are we truly leading purposeful lives? Well, today, let's bring that question out of the philosophical realms and let's look at it in relation to our work. If we're asking, what's my purpose in life? The function of our jobs gives us an answer from a certain perspective. I create something, I sell something, I teach something. It serves a purpose. It makes a difference in the lives of others. It has purpose often in ways we might not even recognize. William Hendricks wrote a book many years ago. I think the title of the book was called Your Work Matters to God. And he tells of a man that he came across who owned a pallet company. Now, pallets are wooden platforms that are used extensively in the transportation industry. And it makes it easier for forklifts to load and unload large quantities of goods. And you might think, how can there possibly be purpose in the pallet making business? Well, those pallets are an indispensable part of the shipping industry that delivers grapefruit from Florida, cereal from Michigan, and milk from Ohio to the supermarket near your house. All those items come together at your breakfast table. Before you eat, many of us will thank God for providing our food. But did you ever stop to wonder, how did God provide it? He used an extensive system of workers to bring that food to your table. Farmers who raised it, scientists who checked it for purity, farm equipment dealers who sold the machinery, bankers who arranged the financing, truck drivers who drive the trucks, service station operators who supplied the fuel, construction engineers and workers who laid the highway, and grocery store employees who stocked the shelves, and on it goes. But included in that list of people who helped provide your Cheerios, Raisin Brands, and Wheaties is the pallet manufacturer. Even pallets have purpose. You see, if teachers don't teach, we'll have illiteracy. If farmers don't harvest, we'll have starvation. If scientists don't research, we'll have disease. If police officers don't police, we'll have anarchy. If salespeople don't sell, we'll have a stagnant economy. That's the reason Paul said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving. But let's be honest. Despite the fact that we can find purpose in virtually everything we do, how often have we looked at what we do and we've had our own, this can't be it moment? My purpose is to sell this widget or make this widget or fix this widget. Is that really it? Surely I could do more than that, even if I'm wildly successful at what I do. True story, a man from New York named Joel Sherman was named the Scrabble champion several years ago. Mr. Sherman used words like vug, V-U-G, and helicoid. I have no idea what they mean. To beat out a man from New Zealand, and he won $25,000 first place prize money. When asked the secret of his success, he simply replied, "This is all I do." Sherman revealed he has not had a regular job in 10 years. He spends all of his time playing Scrabble. His life literally revolves around that board game, and he lives off the prize money he wins. Now, there's a guy every father wants his daughter to bring home. "Daddy, here's my fiance. He plays Scrabble for a living." You say, "Great. When are you moving in?" Is that it? Just be the best at whatever it is you do. There's got to be more. One day a man came to Jesus and he asked a very big question. He said, "Jesus, what's most important in all the law?" Or put it another way, in Scripture, Jesus, what's the most important command? It's a big question. Here's how Jesus responded. Read this out loud with me. Let's read it together. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Amen. Look at that very carefully. This is critical. Jesus gives us two major overarching categories for our purpose. Basically, he says, you take all of Scripture, boil it down, and two big themes emerge above everything else in Scripture. Here they are. Say it with me. Love God, love people. Say it one more time. Love God, love people. Over the past few weeks, we've been consistently coming back to two triangles. We've called them a primary triangle and a secondary triangle. And we've said that there is a primary protection in life, there's a secondary protection in life, there's a primary pleasure and the secondary pleasure. Today, let's do this with the purpose. Scripture seems to be saying that your primary purpose is to love God. Your secondary purpose is to love people. That's an intriguing thought I want us to reflect on a little deeper. Let's apply this to our work and let's see how our work satisfaction increases as we understand this. Let's say you're an electrician and you install and service electricity in people's houses. People need that. Would you agree? I want that. Well, I want power and light and I want AC in my house. Last night as I was leaving the church property after that storm, the lights were out all on the left side of 441. I mean, from Starbucks down to Walmart, Sam's Club, the traffic lights were out. And let me tell you something, when Walmart shuts down, it's serious, right? I mean, it was dark as it could be over there. And so you come to the traffic light and you take your life in your own hands right there. Because then you got to figure out who goes next. And so you got about 30 people all around different going, and you just figure it out. I'm all for power. I'm all for people having electricity. People need it done safely. They need it done with excellence. Electricity is a good thing. What if you didn't just view your job as installing electricity? What if you let love for people drive what you do? I'm going to cool the home people will live in. I'm going to literally light up their lives and power their lives. I'm going to do my job with excellence today in hopes of truly serving them. Man, I got to see this play out in a cool way earlier this year. About 15 of us took a short-term mission trip. We went to the country of Kazakhstan. And one of the people who went to Kazakhstan was a guy named George Rivera. George, a member of Journey. And George is an electrician. He owns an electrical company. And one of the projects that we did was to build a playset and to put electric lights around the play area where the kids could play. So this is George. If you ever wondered what an electrical box in Kazakhstan looks like, there you go. And I don't know much about it, but I see red, green, and yellow. That's about all I know. So let's take a look at the next picture. This is the wiring job that George helped set up, put some wire. This is the playset. Look at the next picture. There's George in the middle of the playground right there. And we help light up. Now, when we say we, I mean they. I had nothing to do with it. So our team built this, and while they were doing that, George was building this. But more important than using his electrical skills, I want to show you what happened. Look at this next picture. This young man right here, I don't know what he knew about electricity before George showed up. I don't know what he knew. But George took him under his wing, and he taught him about wiring and electricity. And I believe this kid's life was changed because of that. And I know this guy's life was changed because of that. I want to tell you why. Because his skill as an electrician allowed him to love God and love people in ways he'd never realized before. Here's an important question. What would it do for your work if you did this one simple thing, if you let love drive your work? What would that do? Let love for others drive what you do. Your job serves some function. If you do it well, other people have better lives. You do it poorly, other people's lives are affected. There's something very profound and important when we let love drive our work. But still, we have questions. Yes, it helps to work and let love drive our work. It helps. Yet there's a deep hunger in our heart that wants more purposeful lives, and we wonder if there might be something more to our purpose. It's not unlike the purpose in parenting I've already mentioned. Let's say that for many of you, and I know this is true, you're a stay-at-home parent. And yes, you know there's a purpose in that. You're raising the next generation. But honestly, mom or dad, how often do you think to yourself, am I just here to pick up after these people? Is that my special purpose in life? I'm just here to wipe noses and other body parts and do dishes and put away laundry. Surely there's got to be something more than this. Yes, I'm doing what I do with great love. I'm sure not doing it for the money or for the glamour. But there's got to be more purpose in my life than that. And so we search and we take night classes and we may jump over into a different job and it feels more purposeful and we feel like we're onto something. But then it happens all over again. We get a year into it, a couple of years, and we question. That question haunts us again. Is that all? Is this it? Surely there's more to my purpose than this. Surely I was created with a bigger purpose than this right here. To which Scripture whispers back, yes, it's true. You were made for this, and yes, you were made for more than this. So we come back to this big question, what's your purpose? Why do you exist? If my ultimate purpose is limited to the function of my job, let's be honest, my purpose will at times feel small. I don't care what your job is right now. I don't care how important it may appear. I don't care how good you are at it. You will question, is this all there is? So what is it? What's more than this? What was I created for? Well, the best way I can put it's like this. A little over 30 years ago, I stood in a delivery room, and my head was right next to my wife's head, whispering to her, encouraging her, calming her, and trying very hard not to look over the curtain where the doctor was performing a C-section to extricate our first child from her womb. Truthfully, I was trying very hard not to throw up. And once I peeked over the curtain, and I saw things no husband should ever see inside his wife. I can honestly say to Melinda, honey, I love you inside and out. And so after we got done, that's Anna Maria, 30 years ago, hard to believe, 9 pounds, 9 ounces right there. Now she's pinked up a little bit here, a little bluish in color when I first saw her, but then I got to hold her. Now I want to ask you a question. What was going through my mind at that moment? What do you think was going through a young John Hampton's mind right then? Do you think going through my mind was a thought like this, finally, somebody who will grow up to help her mother out around the house? Finally, somebody to help out with the household chores? Or do you think I was thinking then, thank God I have someone who'll take care of me when I get old? You know very well those thoughts weren't anywhere near my mind. Two things only were on my mind right then. I'll tell you, number one was this. I was the father of a precious daughter. Number two, God help the boy who would ever try to take her out of her daddy's arms. That's what was on my mind right then. Listen to me. The reason we had her was for the sheer joy of having her. We had her because we wanted to enjoy her. We wanted to relate to her. We wanted to know her and for her to know us. From our vantage point, that was her purpose. Not so we could get help doing dishes or cleaning around the house or mowing the yard or being our retirement plan. We had her to love her and for her to love us. That's it. So here's a thought. When God dreamed you up, when he created you, when he thought about you and considered why he might bring you into this world, it wasn't just about getting a certain job done. Yes, there would be work for you to do and meaningful work, but that wasn't the purpose of your ultimate existence. Listen carefully. What you do is never primary with God. He did not create you as a human doing. He made you a human being. He dreamed you up. He created you. He brought you into existence because he wanted to be with you, to enjoy you. He wanted to relate to you. He wanted to know you, and he wants you to know him. When Jesus tells us the greatest law in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he tells us that because he wants us to know that our deepest and most profound purpose is to know and relate and enjoy and commune with our God, because that's why he made us. Not because he needed help with the cosmic chores. He didn't make us because the grocery store needed another clerk, or the computer company needed another programmer, or because houses need electricity. Yes, we do all those things and we do them with great love, but what's more powerful and profound and what's eternal is that you and I were created to know and be known by God. See, that's our greatest purpose, is to know and be known by God, not because he needed you, but because he wanted you. Now, here's what I want you to see. Take another look at these two triangles again, what we call primary and secondary. In our primary purpose, we see love God. In our secondary purpose, we see love people. These two work together at the depth of our beings, in the very heart of our hearts. Our greatest and grandest purpose is to know and love God. God didn't create us for chores any more than I had kids for chores. We have kids, and God has us because he wants to enjoy us and be enjoyed. He wants to love us and be loved. He wants us to serve and to serve, not because he needs us, but because he wants us. But what happens? What happens when we remove this primary purpose? Let's say this is all we have in our life. When we no longer have the primary purpose of loving God, and all we have to give purpose to our life and to our work is whatever we can put in this secondary line here, it doesn't take long before we hit that deeply embedded nerve that's roots goes all the way back to eternity. And we ask, is that really it? Is this really it? My friend Bob Russell puts it like this. He said, imagine you're taking a flight from New York to London, and halfway across the Atlantic, the flight attendant announces, ladies and gentlemen, we have an emergency situation. The pilot has died. The co-pilot has passed out, seems to be in a coma. We're now flying on automatic pilot. Is there anyone on board who can fly a 757 jet? How'd you like to be on that flight? Imagine the panic that would grip all the passengers when you realize no one on board can actually land the plane. None of the usual flight amenities would matter. You wouldn't want to watch a movie. You certainly wouldn't want peanuts and a soft drink. You don't feel like eating at a time like this. All that concerns you is whether or not somebody's flying the plane who knows how to land it safely. A few minutes later, the flight attendant announces, great news, everyone. The co-pilot has been revived, is now flying the plane. We'll be landing at our previously scheduled time. Everyone is so relieved. Maybe you'd even be interested in something to eat or drink. But until you had the hope, Bob writes, that someone who knew what they were doing was flying the plane, nothing else mattered much, whether you're flying in coach or first class, whether you're sitting on the aisle or by the window, how fast you're flying, what entertainment options you had, what kind of food you were going to eat, who sat next, it doesn't really matter. Unless your flight has a competent captain in charge in the cockpit, your travel is perilous and purposeless. But what happens when we get this bigger picture? What happens when we understand that the greatest command, the most important thing we were put here to do, is to love God? And secondly, to love people. When this happens, we loosen our grip on our jobs, I think in a healthy way. No longer are they our everything. They are one of the things that we do in discovering how we both know and love God who created us to know Him and to love Him. I recently heard the story of a Chief Special Warfare Operator, Adam Brown. Perhaps you're familiar with his story. Adam Brown is on Navy SEAL Team 6. And that's the team that eventually hunted down and killed Osama bin Laden. It might surprise you to know that Chief Brown is a follower of Jesus. On a particularly violent day in Afghanistan, a fellow SEAL team member said to Brown, I don't understand how you can do what we do and be religious. Adam Brown's response was powerful. He said, first of all, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And he said, second of all, I don't get how you can do what we do and not be spiritual. And I love that because I think that articulates the conviction that undergirds this whole Freebird series about work and faith. A salesperson might say to some of you who are in sales, I don't know how you can be a salesperson and be into God and all that stuff. To which I would say, I don't know how you can be a salesperson and not be. Or a stockbroker might say, I don't know how you can be surrounded by all this money and be into God and church and stuff like that. To which I'd say, I don't know how you can be surrounded by all that money and greed and maintain your sanity without faith. An artist might say, I don't know how you can express yourself in art and be constrained by religion. To which I'd say, I don't know how you can tap into the depths of creativity and not be dazzled by the depths of our Creator. I don't know how a person can live with a primary desire that is trying to be satisfied by a secondary purpose. By just grabbing onto whatever job is in front of you. Is it purposeful? Yes. Anything you do driven by love can be purposeful. So do it. Do it well. But friends, let's not be a people who miss the big picture. When we recognize that God dreamed us up, He brought us into existence because He wanted to enjoy and be enjoyed by us, it brings a whole new dimension to life. It empowers us to enjoy whatever we put in the center of this secondary triangle rather than be ruled by it. And it directs us toward a God whom our hearts were designed to love. So one last time, Proverbs 4:23. Read it out loud with me one more time. Let's read it out loud, real loud. Here we go. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You know how you can ruin your heart? Take that heart that was designed to love an eternal God and attempt to satisfy it with a temporary solution. You know how you guard your heart well? Set it free to do what it was designed to do, to love God, love people, serve the world. Say it with me. Love God, love people, serve the world. Orlando resident and golfing legend Arnold Palmer died this past week. Arnold Palmer was much more than just a popular golfer. He expressed his love for people in many philanthropic and charitable enterprises that he established. The Orlando community is greatly blessed by what Mr. Palmer did in this community. True story. Love this story. Several years ago, I lived in Northeast Ohio. I was pastoring a church there. And one of my church members invited me to play Latrobe Country Club. Latrobe Country Club is the golf course Arnold Palmer grew up on in Northwest Pennsylvania. Arnold Palmer bought Latrobe Country Club in the early 1970s, so his dad, Deke Palmer, would always have a job. He didn't want his dad to lose his job, so he bought the golf course. And on the 18th fairway is a wood carving. As you go up the 18th fairway, it goes uphill toward the clubhouse. That's a wood carving of Arnold Palmer's dad, Deke Palmer, or Deacon Palmer. As we were preparing to hit off the first tee, the starter said to our group, "Be careful out there. The boss is ahead of you today." And I asked, "Who's the boss?" He said, "Mr. Palmer, of course." I said, "Arnold Palmer is playing on this golf course today in the group just ahead of us." He said, "That's right." Sure enough, just a few minutes later, down at the bottom of the hill, approaching the first green, we saw Arnold Palmer. He had on a yellow shirt and green shorts. Very rare for Arnold Palmer to ever wear shorts. Yellow shirt, green shorts. He was playing with his grandson, who was probably about 15 or 16 at the time, and two others in the group. And I just prayed, "Please, Lord, don't let me hit an errant shot that would injure Arnold Palmer." One hole on the back nine shared a tee box with another hole. It's very common on old courses. Sometimes greens will be shared on two different holes. This one was a tee box. One went this way, one went that way. Arnold Palmer and his group hit their tee shots on their tees, and then they invited us to hit our tee shots, and they watched. Hitting a golf shot in front of King Arnie was as nervous as I've ever been on a golf course. And I'll be honest with you, I did not hit it very well. I was just thankful I did not miss the ball completely. And Mr. Palmer, with a big smile on his face, politely said after our group finished hitting, "Nice shot, fellas." I want to tell you something. That round of golf was instantly transformed that day when I learned he was on the course. It was transformed from an enjoyable hobby that I love to a recognition that somebody way more important, somebody who transcends the game of golf, was playing just ahead of me. And I wanted to watch him play more than I wanted to play. Friends, I want to tell you something. It makes a difference how you play when the king is on the course. And it makes a difference how you work and how you live when the King of Kings takes his rightful place on the throne of your heart. It makes a difference. And that's what Freebird's been about. We work free and we live free. When we understand this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you and I are serving. Let's stand together right now. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us some time over these past few weeks to begin to just understand some of the desires that you've put into our lives and in our heart. There's certainly more, but there's some big desires of protection and of pleasure and of purpose. And we've seen how corresponding to that, the three things are going to remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, how they correspond to those deep desires. And that when we really let love drive our lives, there is a purpose that we engage and we encounter that goes beyond anything we can even imagine. It's because you put that purpose and you put that hunger and you put that desire in our life. So I want to thank you for that, Father. Thanks for this time. Thanks for letting us know that it is you we serve, Jesus. And we will have jobs. And I know there are people who are looking for work right now. And God, we want to continue to pray for them. Father, help them find meaningful work. Work that will check all the boxes, protection, pleasure, and purpose. Lord, guide them right now. Some of us are in job transitions right now. Lord, jobs come, jobs go, but the boss stays the same. Jesus, you are Lord, and it's you we're serving. It makes a difference when you're on the course, when you're in the cubicle, when you're in the conference call. It makes a difference. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, The Purpose-Driven Job, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.